Read in the Word of God from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we'll read the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As far we read in God's Word, the text we consider especially is verse 4, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This section of Scripture is, of course, taken from the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus and referred to often as the Beatitudes, where Jesus speaks of the blessing of the citizens of the kingdom. These Beatitudes describe the citizens of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon of Jesus that describes the kingdom of heaven and its citizens. And therefore, when the Beatitudes speak of certain people, those that mourn, for example, it's describing the citizens of that kingdom of heaven. Additionally, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's seen, for example, in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, where the subject of the keys of the kingdom is brought up, but it's brought up in connection with the Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Supper. The Catechism is explaining the Lord's Supper and for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted. And in that connection, the Catechism introduces us to the idea of the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are used, preaching and discipline, are used for barring one from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, among other things, but that this morning, the connection that we notice. Then Jesus' words in the Beatitudes help us to understand who may come to the Lord's Supper and who must come and ought to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The citizens of the kingdom, described here in our text as those who mourn, and therefore then those who will be comforted as well. We consider the text under the theme Comforted Mourners, as the text describes for us ourselves as those who are called to come to the table of the Lord. We consider it under that theme, Comforted Mourners. First of all, a beautiful promise. Secondly, a gracious particularity. And thirdly, a surprising blessedness. If a little child falls down and hurts himself, skins his knee significantly and hurts himself and runs to his mother crying. That child is comforted. The mother bends over with tender love and compassion and comforts the child who is crying over his pain. That's a picture, a dim picture of God's mercy toward us. Not to say God is our mother, of course, God is our Father. But as our Father, He cares for us as a mother cares for her children in tender mercy. And this is brought out in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. That's God's word to his people, to his beloved people, to us. That's God's word to us. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This tender, compassionate comfort implies sorrow. The child that mourns, the child that cries, is the one that's comforted. There's many reasons for sorrow in this world. Many reasons for sorrow for the citizens of the kingdom as we live in this world. We suffer pain. We suffer loss, even as others in the world do as well. There are many reasons for sorrow as we live in the midst of this sinful world, but all of the reasons for sorrow fundamentally come back to sin and the consequences of sin. In a word, death. Great consequence for sin. Those who come to the table properly come mourning. Mourning centrally regarding sin. So we come to the table this morning. That's how we come. So we come properly to the Lord's Supper. We come mourning because of sin in this world. Come to the Lord and we weep and we say, we've been in this world, we live in this world, and we see this world, and we see the sin of this world, and it causes us grief. But also we come to the table of the Lord because we've been sinned against. We know the pain of sin as we've experienced being sinned against as we've lived in this world. And we come then mourning, weeping over that pain of being sinned against. And we come to the table of the Lord with sorrow and mourning because we've seen the sin of loved ones. We've seen them commit sins. Even if those sins haven't directly been against us, it fills us with sorrow to see fellow citizens of the kingdom behave sinfully. But it's especially, beloved, our own sin that is on our minds this morning and that causes us to come as mourners to the table of the Lord. Come before the Lord this morning confessing, I am a sinner. I am the sinner, in fact. And that's how we come properly. We focus especially upon our own sin. We put all other sin aside for a moment and we look at ourselves and we say, I am a sinner. I have a sinful nature. That sinful nature is totally corrupt and totally depraved in every regard, in every respect. Nothing good in it. That nature that I've inherited from my parents and ultimately from Adam as he fell. But not only that, I see coming out of my sinful nature specific sins, and they cause sorrow for us. And each of us says that personally. Those sins cause me to mourn. It caused me to be sad. Sins of long ago. Sins of youth, childhood. Someone mentions a sin which we know was a sin of our youth, and we blush with embarrassment. We think of sins which we have done perhaps even many years ago. We're filled with remorse. There's a mourning within over our sin. That's the mourning of the text. Sins of more recent days. Sins that we're aware of in this past week that we've done. Sins of thought, of word, or of deed. Sins of the hour. We come mourning for those too, don't we? Here we are in God's house, in God's presence, and we have not worshipped Him with that zeal that He deserves. We sang the Psalter numbers, how many words did we contemplate deeply? And how many did we simply say is all too familiar while our minds wandered away? But one example, how many are the sins of the hour? And then too, sinfulness that cleaves to us even as we come to the table of the Lord. Sinfulness that resides in us even as we hold the bread and we await the moment when we can partake. Sins even while we partake of the Lord's Supper. Those are the sins that we mourn over as we come to the table of the Lord. Is that you, beloved? Does that describe you? One who mourns over his or her sin. If it does, then you're called to come to the table of the Lord. You're called to come to the Lord's Supper. The citizens of the kingdom recognize themselves, and you do recognize yourselves as citizens of the kingdom, as those who mourn, as those then who are called to come to the table of the Lord this morning. For He promises, beloved, to comfort you. Blessed are they that mourn, the text says, for they, those mourners, shall be comforted. Comforted. We come with that expectation, with that confidence. We come to the table of the Lord mourning and sorrowing over our sins, expecting, but the Lord will comfort me. He will. He will. What kind of mother would receive a little child who's fallen and hurt himself and is weeping, and runs to mother for comfort? What kind of mother would turn that child away and say, never mind. I have no compassion for you. I have no mercy for you. I will not comfort you. If an earthly mother would not, how much more isn't that true of our Heavenly Father, of our God, our gracious God? Come to Him mourning, we come to Him sorrowing over our sins, and His promise is, I will comfort you. And so He does. The idea of comforting is literally to speak words of encouragement. That's how God comforts. Isn't that true too with the picture that we've brought up this morning, that of that of a mother and a little child. Isn't that largely how the child is comforted? Often the mother can do nothing to heal the wound, can do very little to take away the pain of the wound, but mother can speak, and she does. She encourages the child. She speaks to him. She puts it in perspective. She tells him of her love, and the child is comforted. But a dim picture again, but still a picture of God. We come to Him weeping and sorrowing over our sins, and God speaks words of encouragement. That's how He comforts us. We come to Him and we say, Father, I have sinned, and it strikes me in my heart and my conscience. It fills me with sorrow, and I am ashamed. And He says, but I've forgiven you. I've taken your sin away. I do forgive you. You are righteous. That's how I see you, my child. I see you as righteous, for I look upon you through my Son and through His finished work. I love you as one who has cleansed the blood of my Son and clothed with the robes of righteousness that only Jesus Christ has made and given to His children. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, also speaks to us and says to us in tender, comforting words, I have forgiven you. I have atoned for you. I have taken your sins upon myself, and I have gone to the cross. And yes, my body has been broken. My blood has been shed. But for you, that you might be atoned for, that your sin may be taken away, no matter how great, no matter how troubling, no matter how sorrowful you are over those sins, no matter how much sorrow fills your heart on account of it, I've taken those sins away. They are gone. That too is demonstrated in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? God speaks words of encouragement to us through the preaching, as He does even now this morning. But God also demonstrates His word in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because He knows how weak our faith is. So He gives us visible signs and seals to really demonstrate the same thing that He said. Always speaks the same word. Word of grace and blessing to us in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we take that bread and we look at that bread this morning and we say, that's a sign. God has said that's a sign. It's not something we've imagined, we've made up. God has said that bread, as it's broken and distributed, is a picture of the broken body of Jesus Christ. And that wine, as it's distributed, is a picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And my partaking of those is a picture of the activity of faith. And even as I partake of those physical elements, by faith I believe in the reality they point to. And I hear, through the sacrament, God's word of encouragement. Word of mercy. There now, my son, my daughter, I've forgiven you. I see your tears. I understand your sorrow. I've forgiven you all your sins through the death and the suffering of the Savior whom I've appointed for you. But a tremendous display of God's mercy. Mercy is God's compassion, His pity toward those who suffer toward those who are in misery. And isn't mourning miserable? God looks upon us in our mourning with misery, even as the mother looks upon her child with mercy. God looks upon us with mercy in our misery, and He comforts us. Comforts us. The text gives us that promise. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's true for all those who mourn. God never says to one who comes to Him weeping, one who comes mourning over sin, not only over the consequences of sin, over having offended God, over having done something so ugly or thought something so dreadful. God never says to that person, "Depart from me. I have no comfort for you." The text says it. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Come to Him with that confidence. Now that promise, though it's for all those who mourn, is a particular promise, nevertheless, as all of God's promises in the Word are. God's promises are never general promises given to anybody and everybody in the world. God's promises are only ever for His elect people whom He's chosen in eternity in Jesus Christ. And so too in our text. The text brings out the particularity of the promise this way. The promise is for those that mourn. Not blessed is everyone, for everyone should be comforted, whether they mourn or don't mourn, never mind. It's for all those who come, who like some things about Christianity, who'd like to be in heaven or imagine they'd like to be there someday, but it's for those who mourn. They that mourn, they shall be comforted. Again, what kind of mother would it be who would comfort one who does not mourn? What a strange mother to go to a child who's perfectly fine, or at least imagines himself perfectly fine. Mother dotes upon him and says, "They're there now, it's okay. Stop your crying." The child would say, "But I'm not crying." What a strange business. So too it is with God. God comforts those that mourn. And as we said, that promise is particular. It speaks only to God's elect people, because it's only God's elect people who mourn over their sin. And that brings out, if we look at it properly, that brings out the graciousness of this Word of God too. The grace is found not only in the second part of the text, "They shall be comforted." The grace is found already in the first part of the text. Blessed are they that mourn. For mourning over sin, sorrow over sin, is a gift that God gives. It's a gift that God gives only to His elect. There is a sorrow in the world, the reprobate, a sorrow about the consequences of sin. Sometimes even their conscience externally is pricked over the heinousness of sin. But they never mourn over their sin in the sense that they turn to God and recognize they have offended Him. They never say with David, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." To say that is to receive the gift of grace that God gives only to His elect, as He brings them in His grace to mourn over their sin. Consider that then personally again, beloved. You come here this morning and you hear the Word of God and you say, I am aware of my sin and I'm sorry for those sins. And it fills me with sorrow and mourning that I have sinned and that I do sin and that I am a sinner. Already understand and know God's grace. God has given you that. God has worked that in your heart. And then you can know too, you shall be comforted. For that comfort, though only for those who mourn, is a comfort that God gives to every one of those who mourn, every one of His elect people whom He gives that gift of sorrow over their sins. Joyed in the way of sorrow over sin, that comfort is, but always, always received in that way. Therefore, then, beloved, don't be afraid to come to the Lord mourning. It's one of the devil's lies. Don't come to the Lord all sorry and come to the Lord and show Him how good you are, says the devil. Now listen to that. Mourn. That's the Word of God. Which is to say, repent. That's the Word of God. Hate your sin. Turn away from sin. Be sorry for your sins. Stand before God ashamed of your sin, but unashamed of your mourning. No, He will give you that comfort. Seek that comfort from Him as He comforts you with His word of encouragement as He points to His Son. The text brings out a very surprising, unexpected idea. It says, really, in the literal translation, happy are those that mourn. The word blessed means literally happy. Happy are those that mourn. What an unusual, unexpected statement. It sounds almost contradictory. Happy are those that mourn. Again, as we just touched on, we would think that the text would say to us, that God would come to us and say to us, happy are those that have no reason to mourn. Happy are those who have done everything right. Happy are those who walk in righteousness all the time. That's a sinful nature that is within us that says that's the way we ought to understand the Word of God. Not the Word of God. Again, we would think the Word of God would say to us, cursed are they that mourn, for they mourn because of sin, and sin must be cursed. There's truth in that last. Sin must be cursed. Always, every sin brings upon the one who sins that curse of God. But that's why, that's how we understand the text, and that's why God took our sin away from ourselves and placed it upon Jesus Christ, the guilt of our sin taken off from us and put upon Him. Then God said, cursed be the one who sins. And He brought the weight of His curse, He brought the weight of His wrath upon His own beloved Son for us. His body was broken and His blood was shed and He suffered and He endured hell for us, so that God can say to us now in Christ, happy, happy are they that mourn. Not happy is their mourning, But happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And they are, and you are, comforted. Because of Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. Thank God for Him, beloved. And partake this morning of the sacrament by faith. Amen.